let's just bow our heads as we come and seek God's blessing upon his word. Lord God, I just want to thank you for the privilege of coming to your word. Father, we do love to hear your voice. And Father, what an amazing privilege that you speak powerfully to us. Father, not just externally, Father, but Father, into our hearts by your Spirit. Father, so we pray that you would speak this morning. Father, we've had so much information coming out about so many things. Father, but we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that Ian's going to have to flick between my overheads and me so that people upstairs can see, but if we put the overheads on there, there's two characters who will appear on the screen ever so... Okay, oh, look at that, in the box. Okay, so put the next one on as well. Okay, put the next one on as well. There we are. It's two characters. You can just about, you can just see them. I don't know whether you can see from the distance. This is where you need reading glasses like I do from there. Two characters on there. One of them is Fernando Alonso. He is a two-times Formula One racing champion. I don't know if you're interested in Formula One. I watch it avidly. And so it's great having a recorder so you can just record it and watch it when you want. So I tend to watch it in bits during the week. But anyway, Alonso, probably the greatest racing driver in living history who hasn't managed to be in the teams which have the performance for him to get the number of championships that he ought to have had. Young man next to him is a young guy from Glastonbury. His name is Lando Norris. And he has just been recruited to McLaren next year. That might not be the best move in the world if you know your racing teams are not doing quite so well at the moment. But it's interesting because Alonso was his hero. And so as he came into the team as a test driver, he was finally racing with his hero. And he got to see this guy who he had admired for years and years. Now, I have to tell you that Lando Norris is only 19 years of age. Now, so far, he's already won a racing championship in each of the last 8 years. Okay, work your way back. He started racing when he was 11. Every single year in racing, he's possibly a champion of the future. But he's looking to Fernando Alonso, and he's learning so much from him because he's met his hero. I don't know what kind of heroes that you might meet or whether you've ever met them. The one thing I do know from meeting some of my heroes, that meeting heroes doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be like them. I used to meet fairly regularly the England rugby team. They used to practice in Bath University, and I would go past them, walk past them each day, and you kind of stand there and look, hoping that one of them will talk to you every now and again. They usually did. It's quite nice. But I can guarantee with a physique like mine, I was never going to be an England rugby player, even though I had met my heroes. I used to watch Johnny Wilkinson. That ages me, doesn't it? Johnny Wilkinson, kick after kick. And it didn't matter how much I watched him. I would go out with my kids with our rugby ball, and I would try and kick from a distance, which is a fraction of the distance that he would kick, and the ball would kind of just dribble along the ground. It didn't matter. So I met my heroes, but it made no real difference. Well, we've come into Hebrews 11, and we've got the heroes of faith here that we've been meeting. And so why do we meet them? Well, of course, we're meeting them, ideally, so that we can be like them. But the thing that you need to know from this passage is these are not heroes like Fernando Alonso or the England rugby team or whoever it might be that you have met. These are people of God who have been equipped in exactly the same way as you and I are equipped, who are just men and women like you and me. If you were to go to chapter James and chapter 5, you'd discover there that it tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. And that's wonderful. But he prayed at God's command that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years. He prayed at God's command that it would rain again, and it rained after 3 years. And so he was a man just like us. And yet, by trusting in God and doing what God said, in the face of the impossible, he was able to do exploits. Now, if you look to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, you've got your Bible open, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, you'll see that we go straight away into the next passage where it says, let us. It's not just the great people, you see. In view of all of this, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us. In other words, this is normal Christian living. This is not for the specials, not for those who are particularly gifted, not for those who can do it what we can't do. This is normal Christian living. Hebrews chapter 11 Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." That's all of God's people. Faith is a gift from God. You would have not come to know the Lord, but that He put faith in your hearts. It's by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. It's nothing to do with you. It's God's gift to you. It's a work of faith. And as we go on in life, it is God's gift of faith to us that He calls us to trust in Him, to take Him at His word as we go on through life following Him. It's not a quantity. We don't have to have a vast amount of this stuff. It's not a thing like that. It is simply a decision. You are saying, "Yes, God, I believe your word. I trust you, and I'm going to walk with you." Or you say, "No, I don't really trust you, Lord." It's not a quality. It's not about how much faith that we have. It's quantity. It's not about quality, how good our faith is, because Elijah was just a man like us. Faith is simply this. It's turning away from the way that I want to go. That's repentance. And it's turning to the way that God wants me to go in every single part of my life. And this is a daily thing. In every single area, I am going to walk God's way. I'm going to trust His word. I'm going to do what He wants. I know that He is God, and that His way is best. Your word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. That is the walk of faith. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. This week, I had a phone call from my dad, he was in hospital, or rather last Friday I had a phone call from my dad, he was in hospital. You don't know my dad, you have probably not met him. I'm going to speak well of him now because he's my dad, you understand. My dad was used by God in many, many different ways. He ran the televised Billy Graham Crusades for the whole of Yorkshire when he was young. He went over eventually to Ireland, set up United Beach Missions and Young Life Campaign. There are tens of thousands of people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through him. He's walked well with the Lord through his life. And there he was in hospital, and he had invited him just for a checkup, and he was told that within a week, or 2 weeks now, that he potentially was going to have an operation where he may not survive the operation. He's got aggressive cancer. Cancer he'd operated on 6 months ago came back. He was on the phone to me, and he was crying down the phone. That doesn't happen, doesn't it? Your dad shouldn't cry to you. He was crying down the phone because he'd just been told something he did not expect. I went down to the hospital to see him. And by the time I got there, he said to me, "It's okay. God's been so good to me. And I know that God has got me. And whatever He wants, it will be okay." But you see, in that moment, it's difficult, isn't it? I wonder if you've faced those kind of moments. We talk about faith as though it's easy. And of course, He gives us His Spirit so that we can trust Him. But there are those times when it's just not easy. Those times when it's difficult. And that's what's the lovely thing about this passage we've got this morning, because it is honest about the difficulty of walking in faith. Now, many of you are facing really difficult problems. Just as someone went out there talking to them, and their sister said they've had 2 weeks of illness with their girls, and just so a difficult time. And it's another illness. Kids get ill, don't they? But when you're balancing jobs and family and everything else, what are you going to do in that situation? And God calls you to trust in Him as you bring up your kids. So many situations I could point to around the church as God gets us to face difficult situations. Dave, by the way, it's so lovely to see you with us this morning. Dave sent me an email just saying that in his cancer treatment, he's been this chemotherapy. Nothing's got worse, but nothing's got better. So they're moving to radiotherapy. Pray for Dave. Pray that he would know God's presence. Pray that he would rest in God's promises. Pray that he would be enabled in the difficult times, and for Kathy as she looks on, offering often so difficult for those who look on. So let's have a look at this passage together, and maybe you're in that situation today. Let God speak to you. First of all, I want you to see that we conquer in the struggle. We conquer in the struggle. Verse 32 to the verse 34, if you're taking notes. As we've gone through this passage, we've taken time with all the previous people that we've looked at, haven't we, in this passage. We get these verses about Abraham and verses about Moses and verses about the various kings and verses about Noah. And then we suddenly come to this part of the passage, and suddenly there's this rush of names. It's a bit like me when I get towards the end of the sermon and I see the time's running out and I kind of just talk faster and faster and faster and get as much in as possible, isn't it? So maybe is Paul running out of time here, Paul? The writers of the Hebrews, you don't quite know who it is. Is he running out of time here? It's a bit like it seems to me when I read this, when I used to mark exams, and you get to the end of the exam question, and suddenly there'd be a load of bullet points. Clearly the person's run out of time, just kind of got it down there as quickly as they possibly can. And it's great because you can look at it, you know what's happened, and you just mark them generously in that situation anyway. Well, is that what's going on here? Well, no, it's not. The point of these names is each one of them is supposed to point us back into the Old Testament. We're supposed to know these stories. And by the way, if you're not regularly reading God's Word, can I just encourage you, as we come towards the new year, to get a reading scheme. There's one that we've there's a reading scheme that I've put onto the website for last year, which I'll just roll forward to this year, just to encourage you so you can read the Bible every day for yourself and you can get through the whole Bible in a year. I'm just coming to the end of that reading scheme myself, and it's been lovely to yet again go through God's Word. But the whole point is you're supposed to know these things so that you know those stories, you can see what God does to encourage you in your faith and in your walk. So can I encourage you to do that, to set aside time for God's Word in the year ahead? But what do all these names have in common? Well, in a sense, they are unexpected heroes. We see in verse 34, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, who became powerful, who routed armies. But you see, they're unexpected heroes because there were weaknesses. So what kind of weaknesses do we see? Well, first of all, we see that faith itself was weak. Faith itself is weak. Now, I'm not saying again that faith is a quantity or a quality. Don't get me wrong with that. But actually, they just didn't know their God enough. They didn't understand what God would do. Or maybe they were just nervous, as we are, about stepping out in faith. And so we meet Gideon, don't we? I love the story of Gideon. Do you remember where God met him? And Gideon is hiding from the Midianites who constantly are stealing all the crops. And as he's hiding from the Midianites, what he's doing is he's threshing the little grain that he's got that has not been stolen by the Midianites. They've stolen everything else. So what does he do? He goes to a wine press and he hides in a wine press. And in that wine press, he's threshing away, hoping he won't be seen by the Midianites. Wine presses, by the way, were rather large pits. So he was probably in the ground. You could just about see the tufts of his hair from above the ground, grinding this grain, or threshing this grain in the wine press. And God comes to him and says to him, and I absolutely love this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now you can just see Gideon going, "Where? Mighty warrior, I am hiding, can't you see, I'm hiding here from the Midianites, don't you understand my heart?" He has got everything wrong. But you see, God looks at him, not from his perspective of his strength, but God looks at him from God's perspective, that here is a man who God is with, and therefore, he can be a mighty warrior. Now, Gideon gets it all wrong time and time again. I'm sure you know this story. He realizes that he can't be a mighty warrior for God and still also have a statue for Baal in his father's household. And so he decides to take down the statue for Baal Ashtoreth. And so he goes out. But when does he do it? You know the story. Does it at night. He kind of sneaks out. And then when they come to complain about the fact that the statue has been broken down, he kind of hides in the house and lets his dad deal with the flak. You know, he is no brave warrior at all. He's struggling with his faith. And then when he's called to gather the armies, when he gathers the armies, having seen the Lord rise in the fire, he gathers the army boldly, and then he's still nervous, he's still struggling. So he sets God's impossible task to do. God, if you're really going to be with me, then make this fleece dry when the ground's wet. Make this fleece wet when the ground's dry. Come on, I just want you to prove yourself to me. This is not an example of faith. This is an example of failure of faith. This is not something for us to do. It's something for us not to do. But you see, we see his struggle, don't we? He's a man who just can't bring himself to believe that God can possibly do that. And then, of course, when most of the army are sent home, he's left with 300 warriors, and he's standing, he's looking down, and they are spread out in the valley like, it says, like sand on the seashore, this army which is massive, and he's got 300 men. How can God possibly do this? God knows his weakness and takes him down into the camp and lets him overhear the soldiers so that he can know that the Lord is God, that he is mighty. And we've got Barak here, haven't we? And Barak is maybe less well known, but he's no better. Deborah, who is the prophetess, says to Barak, you're to lead the army out against the Canaanites, this huge band. And his answer, and I love it, you can see it in Judges 4, by the way, Gideon's Judges 6, in Judges 4, is, if you go, I'll go with you. In other words, kind of, hold my hand and everything will be okay. That's the kind of response. He is just not bold. He's not there. He's struggling. He's weak, isn't he? And he's every reason to be. His army that he had gathered was 10,000 men. But where were they from? They were from the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. They were the weakest of the tribes. They weren't the warrior tribes. They weren't the Benjamins. They were the weakest tribes. And he was faced this vast army. And there were 900 iron chariots in addition to all the vast army, which is, as he was on the hillside, was spread below. And yet God went ahead of them. God bogged down those chariots and those wheels. God bogged down the men so that the Israelite army could come and descend upon them. And there was a great victory that day. But you see, Barak struggled. I wonder if your faith seems weak. You're struggling to trust God for what he says. It is not about your faith. Faith is simply turning from trust in yourself to trust in the Lord. It's about how great your God is. And we're to learn that. When faith is weak, when the walk is weak, you've got Samson. Now, Samson's hardly a paradigm of virtue, is he, for us? He constantly was going off or doing the wrong thing. He married a Philistine lady. He compromised his walk and his lifestyle. He pulled his own parents into sin and failure. And eventually, of course, he was captured. He was bound. He was blinded. He was ridiculed. And he was humbled. But in the mess of his ruined life, he turned to the Lord, placed between those two pillars with hands on both pillars. He realized what his life was about. His life was not his own. It never was. His life wasn't to be lived for his pleasure. It never was. His life wasn't to be lived for what he wanted. It never was. He was there for God's glory. And so he prays that God would be glorified. Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushes with all his might. He finally knew that his life was about more than the small things that he was going after. More than about his way. It was all about what God wanted to do. His walk was weak. We see Jephthah, mighty warrior, made some foolish decisions though. His own daughter condemned to death because of foolish things which he did. You know, we can fail in so many ways. When you look back at your life, when you see what you've done, how often does the devil come in and go, how can you possibly do anything for me? But you see, God takes failures like us. He takes people who have really messed things up, and he uses even failures for his glory. And also when life is hard, you know, all these were leaders in this little bit in 32 to 34. They were amazing people, and yet they were flawed people. David, such a godly leader, a man after God's own heart, but he failed God in so many ways, didn't he, as well? But more than that, his life was hard. He had been promised certain things by God. He'd be promised that he would be king, and yet for 7 years, he wandered around in Philistine territory and in the deserts, fleeing from Saul because and he wasn't he didn't receive what God had promised. Oh, God, he could have cried, "You've promised me this, but what am I seeing? I'm seeing nothing come my way." And even when he became king, there was constant battles. And there were plots, and of course, because he wasn't a great dad in the decisions that he made, there were even the difficulties with Absalom and the revolt. His life was hard. You look at Samuel. He was the only one, really, to have a great deal of faithfulness for God. He was going around constantly trying to speak to the Israelites, but yet they were constantly turning their back on God. And the end, of course, we read that he was disappointed with life because they asked for a king. They kind of turned their back on Samuel, turned their back on God's word, and it seemed like he was just there all on his own. And then you've got Daniel. Well, he did amazing things, shut the mouths of lions. But he was a prisoner, don't forget. He was an exile. He was in a foreign land. All of these people, you've got those who were quenched the fury of the flames, or who are we talking about? Well, you should know Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Their life was under threats. They also were exiles and prisoners. Maybe your walk is hard. And things are difficult. Every one of these people faced hardship and difficulties, disappointments, and delays. But you see, whatever your situation, whether your walk is hard, whether your life is filled with difficulties, whether you're facing hard news, whether your walk is a failure, God is with you. And he simply says, "Will you walk with me? Will you trust in me? Will you live your life for my glory?" The wonderful thing that we read in Scripture is it is when you are weak that then we are strong. We walk in the strength of the Lord. So we see, first of all, that we're called to conquer in our difficulties, in our struggles. Secondly, we're to continue in the suffering, verse 35 to 38. I don't know if you noticed that if you go through Hebrews 11, that virtually everybody in Hebrews 11 is having a difficult time. None of them had an easy time. You've got Abel. Well, he was murdered for his faithfulness, wasn't he? That's what his reward was. There was Noah, who stood alone when everyone had turned their heart away from the Lord. There was Joseph, who was sold into slavery, unjustly imprisoned, was distant from loved ones. The end of his life was far better than the beginning. There was Moses, who was an outcast from Egypt, who faced the loneliness of leadership, grumbling, and rebellion. All of our heroes in this passage faced difficult times, faced suffering, faced terrible trials, and constant trouble. The problem here is we can be theologically correct. We can realize that the whole health, wealth gospel, if you like, is wrong. We can be theologically correct, but we can be functionally wrong. Now, let me just explain that. We can know that it's not about my wealth or my health or my prosperity, that even in difficult times, God is still God. But the reality is, when those difficult times come, can't we so often ask the question, "Okay, God, are you real? Are you still with me? Are you still good? When not being blessed, is God still a good God? When I lose a loved one, can God still be trusted? When the job's taken away, when your marriage is difficult, when your family is split, why should I go on walking with him?" You see, functionally, we can have it right in our heads in some way, but it's never reached our hearts functionally. We turn away from God. And I want you to notice something in these verses which really just challenges us. First of all, have a look in verse 34. It tells us that some escaped the edge of the sword. Yet, if you go to verse 37, you'll see that others were stoned, sawn in two, put to death by the sword. So we've got some who escape the sword, others who are put to death by the sword. Again, if you go back to verse 33, and have a look at it if you've got your Bibles open. If not, open your Bibles. Verse 33, some through faith conquered kingdoms. Yet, Go to verse 36. Others faced jeers and flogging. Still others were chained and put in prison. Verse 37, the end of it, we see some that went around in sheepskins, some that went around in goatskins, some that are destitute and purchased. Now, what was the difference between these people? Had some particularly followed the Lord well and others not? Was God particularly good to some and less good to others? Well, what are we told? Well, it's really important we get this right because we think we're right in our heads, but we're often not right in our hearts. There was a lady in my previous church who had gone in for a checkup. She had back problems through years and years and years. And she went in and she was told she had to have major surgery if she was not going to be totally crippled. She went and had that surgery, and the surgery went horrendously wrong. And she was hugely life-changing complications that came from it. Another Christian went up to her and said this to her. She said, if you just had sufficient faith, this wouldn't have happened. She was, I was going to say she was in tears. That doesn't get anywhere close. She was distraught. And the trouble was, it wasn't just her, there were others as well who started to hear this and got the wrong message, and people's lives were destroyed because of foolish things that were said. This is not the teaching of God's Word. Have a look at God's Word. Look in verse 39 with me. Verse 39 is a commentary looking back on these verses. And this gives us God's verdict. What does it say? These were all, can you see that? All of these people, all of these suffering people, they were all, what? Commended for their faith. They were commended for their faith. Now, just stop there. Do you see it? What was God's verdict on these people, these suffering people, these people in difficulty? They're commended, approved by God. Whether they escaped the sword or they were put to death by the sword. Whether they escaped persecution or they were under persecution, all of them were commended. God's verdict approved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that today, because if you're going through difficulty and suffering, it is not because you are somehow unapproved by God. You know, I know we can do stupid things in our lives and we bear the consequences of sin. And God's simple call is to turn from that sin and to turn back to Him. But in all other circumstances, and even there, when we have turned from it, you are not unapproved. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Everything has been done on the cross for us. Their suffering, none of it was because of God's disapproval. Rather, God's approval rested on them. Do you remember Job? Terrible, terrible suffering. And see, he lost family. He lost his property. He lost his job. He lost ratings in society. He became the byword for failure. Why was it all? It wasn't because of God's disapproval. Do you remember what God said to Satan? He said, here is Job. Have a look at him. See his love for me. See his faith in me. It wasn't because God was uncaring. God was protecting him. He was hedging him about even then because Satan was out to destroy Job. And God prevented that very thing. It's not because God was malicious. It was because there are two worlds watching Job. There is not only this world, but there's the world of the spiritual things. And with the words that Job said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was proclaiming the gospel of God's love throughout the demon world. Every single one heard. I wonder if you're facing bereavement or living with loneliness, trouble at work, or you're struggling at home. You need to know you're not under condemnation. You are not failures. God commends you. Keep walking with God and trusting in his goodness. And lastly, we've got to count on his salvation, verse 39 to 40. We go on in verse 39. Yet none of them received in this life what is promised. The believer, that's the point, is not here for this life alone. We're living in the life of eternity, aren't we? We read in verse 35 that others were tortured, and they refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Now, this wasn't some masochistic tendency. They weren't going, beat me up all the more so that I can somehow get a better place in heaven. That's not the whole point of it. What was going on there was, and in every situation where we face difficulty or suffering, what the devil longs for us to do is to say, God, I am fed up with you. I am turning back to my own way, and I'm not trusting you anymore. That's the real story. And what God longs for us to do in that situation is to simply say, Lord, you are my God. Where else can I go? Only you have the words of eternal life. I'm living for you. I'm trusting in your way, and I'm going to follow you for all of my life. Faith is to be utterly in love with God and trust him for everything that he has for us in Christ Jesus. Can I say that again? Faith is to be utterly in love with God and to trust him for all that he has for us in Christ Jesus. Faith is, I will not let him go. He will not be pushed aside by the things that happen in this world. I will trust him completely. Faith loves God more than life itself. Faith loves God more than family. Faith loves God more than jobs, more than marriages, more than retirement plans, more than homes. Faith says, whatever God hands me over to, I will love him because he so loved me. When I have it all, faith says God is better. When I have nothing, faith says God is better. Brothers and sisters, we need to grasp this truth by God's Spirit to see that he is my all and everything in all. And he is more to me than life. These were all heroes of faith. They were looking forward to a Savior who was yet to come. They saw through a glass darkly. They saw shadows of the things to come. We have seen through his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the length and the breadth and the height and the width of his love for us. We see it worked out in the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says, we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten. We have seen his power. We can testify to his victory. We have seen his love. We know his Spirit at work in us. We look back in our lives and we see his faithfulness and blessing as we've gone through trial after trial after trial. Is there any doubt that you are loved this morning? Is there any doubt? He loves you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But today we also look forward to a greater day, the day of the Lord's return, the day when all wrongs are put to right, the day when all weeping ends, the day when sin and sadness and death are wiped away, the day when tears are gone, the day when we join in the chorus of the angel, when we hear what sounds like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the peals of loud thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, has been given her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. There is a hope that stands the test of time. It lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave to see the matchless beauty of that day divine. When I behold his face, when sufferings cease, when sorrows die, and every longing is satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. This is our hope, brothers and sisters, a sure and certain hope. Can I challenge you, as we finish this series today, to turn from the things you are trusting in, repentance, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be for the first time. You've never actually taken that step of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This can be the day that everything changes for you. Sins forgiven, life everlasting. Or for those of us who have known him through the years, maybe this is the day when we finally let go of the things we're holding to so tightly and we turn to hold on to him who loves us greater than life itself. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands in praise. Lord God, we thank you that we are loved with an everlasting love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that no matter what we face, that we are in Christ, and nothing can tear us away from you. But Father, we long to bring you glory in this life. And even in the difficult things of life, even in the struggles of life, even in the suffering, Father, we want to follow your way. And Father, whether for some this morning, that's the challenge of going along the path of singleness instead of being yoked with someone who doesn't know you, whether it's continuing a life of loneliness because of lost loved ones, Father, whether it's facing the struggles of a health diagnosis and all the treatment that goes with it. Father, whether it's facing difficulties in the workplace that you've called us into or uncertainty over our future, Father, I thank you that you are God, that you sit enthroned in heaven, that you are good and all of your ways are good, and that I am yours in Christ Jesus. So, Father, enable us, every one of us, to turn to you, to walk for you, to live for you, and for your glory. And Father, give us that confidence we have that there is a hope that stands the test of time, that one day we will be in your presence with that great multitude, singing your praises, glorifying you, with you forever. Amen.